as he says, a brazen seal must first be brass, and a man to be a man must first be an animal, but not conversely. So divine wisdom, which is the power of discernment, must be first divine power, but not conversely. Do you then mean that, like the preceding similitudes, your similitude demands that the Son, to be the Son, must first be the Father, i.e., that he who is the Son is the Father, though not conversely? If you say this, you are a heretic. If you do not, your comparison is meaningless. For why do you fashion for yourself the comparison, and with such beating about the bush, apply it to questions long ago settled and ill-fitted for debate? Why do you bring it forward with such waste of energy, impress it on us with such a useless multiplicity of words, produce it with such a flourish, if it does not effect the purpose for which it is adduced, that the members be harmonized with each other in fitting proportions? Is not this a labor and a toil to teach us by means of it the relation which exists between the Father and the Son? We hold, according to you, that a man being given an animal is given, but not conversely, at least by the rule of your logic. For by it, it is not that when the genus is given, we know the species, but the species being given, we know the genus. Since then you compare the Father to the genus, the Son to the species, does not the condition of your comparison postulate that in like manner, when the Son is known, you declare the Father to be known, and not conversely, that as he who is a man is necessarily an animal, but not conversely, so also he who is the Son is necessarily the Father, but not conversely? But the Catholic faith contradicts you on this point, for it plainly denies both, that the Father is the Son, and that the Son is the Father. For indubitably the Father is one person, the Son another. Although the Father is not of a different substance from the Son. For by this distinction, the godliness of the faith knows how to distinguish cautiously between the propria of the persons and the undivided unity of the essence, and holding a middle course to go along the royal road, turning neither to the right by confounding the persons, nor looking to the left by dividing the substance. But if you say that it rightly follows as a necessary truth that he who is the Son is also the Father, this helps you nothing, for an identical proposition is necessarily capable of being converted in such a way that what was true of the original proposition is true of the converse. And your comparison of genus and species, or of brass and the brazen seal, does not admit of this. For as it does not follow as a necessary consequence that the Son is the Father, and the Father the Son. So neither can we rightly produce a convertible consequence between man and animal, and between a brazen seal and brass. For though it be true to say, if he is a man, he is an animal, still the converse is not true. If he is an animal, he is a man. And again, if we have a brazen seal, it necessarily follows that it is brass. But if we have brass, it does not necessarily follow that it is a brazen seal. But now let us proceed to his other points. Lo, according to him, we have omnipotence in the Father, a certain power in the Son. Let him tell us also what he thinks of the Holy Spirit, that loving kindness, he says, is denoted by the name of the Holy Spirit, is not in God power or wisdom. I saw Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. So ought he to fall who exercises himself in great matters and in things that are too high for him. You see, Holy Father, what ladders, nay, what dizzy heights he has set up for his own downfall. All power, half power, no power. I shudder at the very words, and I think that very horror often enough for his confutation. Still, I will bring forward a testimony which occurs to my troubled mind, so as to remove the injury done to the Holy Spirit. We read in Isaiah, "The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of ghostly strength, by this his audacity is plainly insufficiently answered, even if it is not crushed. Be it that blasphemy against the Father or the Son may be forgiven, will blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? The angel of the Lord is waiting to cut you asunder, for you have said, the Holy Spirit in God is not power or wisdom. So the foot of pride stumbles where it intrudes, where it ought not." Chapter 4. Abelard had defined faith as an opinion or estimate. Bernard refutes this. It is no wonder if a man who is careless of what he says should, when rushing into the mysteries of the faith, so irreverently assail and tear asunder the hidden treasures of godliness, since he has neither piety nor faith in his notions about the piety of faith. For instance, on the very threshold of his theology, I should rather say his stultology, he defines faith as private judgment, as though in these mysteries it is to be allowed to each person to think and speak as he pleases, or as though the mysteries of our faith are to hang in uncertainty amongst shifting and varying opinions, when on the contrary they rest on the solid and unshakable foundation of truth. Is not our hope baseless if our faith is subject to change? Fools, then, were our martyrs for bearing so cruel tortures for an uncertainty, and for entering without hesitation on an everlasting exile, through a bitter death, when there was a doubt as to the recompense of their reward. But far be it from us to think that in our faith or hope anything, as he supposes, depends on the fluctuating judgment of the individual, and that the whole of it does not rest on sure or solid truth. Having been commended by miracles and revelations from above, founded and consecrated by the Son of the Virgin, by the blood of the Redeemer, by the glory of the risen Christ, these infallible proofs have been given us in superabundance. But if not, the Spirit itself, lastly, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. How then can anyone dare to call faith opinion, unless it be that he has not yet received that Spirit, or unless he either knows not the gospel or thinks it to be a fable? I know in whom I have believed, and I am confident, cries the apostle, and you mutter in my ears that faith is only an opinion. Do you prat to me that that is ambiguous, that which there is nothing more certain? But Augustine says otherwise. Faith is not held by anyone in whose heart it is, by conjecture or opinion, but it is sure knowledge and has the assent of the conscience. Far be it from us, then, to suppose that the Christian faith has as its boundaries those opinions of the academicians, whose boast it is that they doubt of everything and know nothing. But I, for my part, walk securely, according to the saying of the teacher of the Gentiles, and I know that I shall not be confounded. I am satisfied, I confess, with his definition of faith, even though this man stealthily accuses it. Faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The substance, he says, of things hoped for, not a fantasy of empty conjecture. You hear that it is a substance, and therefore it is not allowed you in our faith to suppose or oppose at your pleasure, nor to wander hither and thither amongst empty opinions, through devious errors, under the name of substance, something certain and fixed is put before you. You are enclosed in known bounds, shut in within fixed limits. For faith is not an opinion, but a certitude. But now notice other points. I pass over his saying that the spirit of the fear of the Lord was not in the Lord, that there will be no holy fear of the Lord in the world to come, that after the consecration of the bread and of the cup, the former accidents which remain are suspended in the air, that the suggestions of devils come to us as their sagacious wickedness knows how, by the contact of stones and herbs, and that they are able to discern in such natural objects strength suited to excite various passions, that the Holy Spirit is the anima mundi, that the world, as Plato says, is so much a more excellent animal, that it has a better soul in the Holy Spirit. Here a while he exhausts his strength to make Plato a Christian. He proves himself a heathen. All these things and his other numerous silly stories of the same kind I pass by. I come to graver matters. To answer them all would require volumes. I speak only of those on which I cannot keep silent. Chapter 5. He accuses Abelard for preferring his own opinions, and even fancies, to the unanimous consent of the fathers, especially where he declares that Christ did not become incarnate in order to save man from the power of the devil. I find in a book of his sentences, and also in an exposition of his of the Epistle to the Romans, that this rash inquirer into the divine majesty attacks the mystery of our redemption. He admits in the very beginning of his disputation that there has never been but one conclusion in our ecclesiastical doctors on this point, and this he states only to spurn it, and boast that he has a better, not fearing against the precepts of the wise man, to cross the ancient boundaries which our fathers have marked out. It is needful to know, he says, that all our doctors, since the apostles, agree in this, that the devil had power and dominion over man, and that he rightly possessed it, because man, by an act of the free will which he had, voluntarily consented to the devil. For they say that if any one conquers another, the conquered rightly becomes the slave of his conqueror. Therefore he says, as the doctors teach, that the Son of God became incarnate under this necessity, that since man could not otherwise be freed, he might, by the death of an innocent man, be set free from the yoke of the devil. But as it seems to us, he says, neither had the devil ever any power over man, except by the permission of God, as a jailer might, nor was it to free man that the Son of God assumed flesh. Which am I to think the more intolerable in these words, the blasphemy or the arrogance? Which is the more to be condemned, his rashness or his impiety? Would not the mouth of him who speaks such things be more justly beaten with rods than confuted with reasons? Does not he whose hand is against every man rightly provoke every man's hand to be raised against him? All, he says so, but so do not I. What then do you say? What better statement have you? What more subtle reason have you discovered? What more secret revelation do you boast of which has passed by the saints and escaped from the wise? He, I suppose, will give us secret waters and hidden bread. Tell us, nevertheless, that truth which has shown itself to you and to none else. Is it that it was not to free man that the Son of God became man? No one, you expected, thinks this. You stand alone. For not from a wise man, nor prophet, nor apostle, nor even from the Lord himself have you received this. The teacher of the Gentiles received from the Lord what he has handed down to us. The teacher of all confesses that his doctrine is not his own, for I do not, he says, speak of myself. And while you give us of your own, and what you have received from no one, he who speaks a lie speaks of his own. Keep for yourself what is your own. I listen to prophets and apostles. I obey the gospel, but not the gospel according to Peter. Do you found for us a new gospel? The church does not receive a fifth evangelist. What other gospel do the law, the prophets, the apostles, and apostolic men preach to us than that which you alone deny? That God became man to free man. And if an angel from heaven should preach to us any other gospel, let him be an anathema. But you do not accept the doctors, since the apostles, because you perceive yourself to be a man above all teachers. For example, you do not blush to say that all are against you, when they all agreed together. To no purpose, therefore, should I place before you the faith and doctrine of those teachers whom you have just proscribed. I will take you to the prophets. Under the type of Jerusalem, the prophet speaks, or rather the Lord in the prophets spends to his chosen people. I will save you and deliver you. Fear not. You ask, from what power? For you do not admit that the devil has or ever has had power over man. Neither, I confess, do I. It is not, however, that he has it riot, because you and I wish it not. If you do not confess it, you know it not. They whom the Lord has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy, they know it and confess it. And you would by no means deny it if you were not under the hand of the enemy. You cannot give thanks with the redeemed, because you have not been redeemed. For if you had been redeemed, you would recognize your Redeemer, and would not deny your redemption. Nor does the man who knows not himself to be a captive seek to be redeemed. Those who knew it called unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And that you may understand who this enemy is, he says, those whom he redeemed from the hand of the enemy, he gathers out of all lands. But first, indeed, recognize him who gathered them, of whom Caiaphas in the gospel prophesied, saying that Jesus should die for the people. And the evangelist proceeds thus, and not for that nation only, but that he might gather together into one all the children of God, which were scattered abroad. Whither had they been scattered? Into all lands. Therefore those whom he had redeemed, he gathered together from all lands. He first redeemed, then gathered them. For they were not only scattered, but also taken captive. He redeemed and gathered them, but redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. He does not say of the enemies, but of the enemy. The enemy was one, the lands many. Indeed, he gathered them not from one land, but from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. What Lord was there so powerful who governed not one land but all lands? No other, I suppose, than he who by another prophet is said to drink up a river, that is, the human race, and not to wonder, and to trust that he can also draw up into his mouth Jordan, the elect. Blessed are they who so flow in that they can flow out. Who so enters, they can go out. But now, perhaps you do not believe the prophets, thus speaking with one accord of the power of the devil over man. Come with me then to the apostles. You said, did you not, that you do not agree with those who have come since the apostles? May you agree then with the apostles. And perhaps that may happen to you which one of them describes, speaking of certain persons. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It is Paul who thus asserts that men are taken captive by the devil at his will. Do you hear? At his will. And do you deny his power? But if you do not believe Paul, come now to the Lord himself. If perchance you may listen to him and be put to silence. By him the devil is called the prince of this world, and the strong man armed, and the possessor of goods. And yet you say that he has no power over man. Perhaps you think that the house in this place is not to be understood of the world, nor the goods of men. But if the world is the house of the devil, and men his goods, how can it be said he has no power over men? Moreover, the Lord said to those who took him, this is your hour, and the power of darkness. That power did not escape him who said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord then neither denied the power of the devil even over him, nor that of Pilate, who was a member of the devil. He said, thou could have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above. But if that power given from above so violently raged against that green tree, how is it that it did not dare to touch the dry? Nor, I suppose, will he say that it was an unjust power which was given from above. Let him therefore learn that not only had the devil power over man, but also a just power. And in consequence, let him see this, that the Son of God came in the flesh to set man free. But though we say that the power of the devil was a just one, we do not say that his will was. Whence it is not the devil who usurped the power, who is just, nor man who deservedly was subjected to it, but the Lord is just, who permitted the subjection. For anyone is called just and unjust, not from his power, but from his will. This power of the devil over man though not rightly acquired, but wickedly usurped, was yet justly permitted. And in this way, man was justly taken captive, that the justice was neither in the devil nor in man, but in God. Chapter 6. In the work of the redemption of man, not only the mercy but also the justice of God is displayed. Man, therefore, was lawfully delivered up, but mercifully set free. Yet mercy was shown in such a way that a kind of justice was not lacking, even in his liberation, since, as was most fitting for man's recovery, it was part of the mercy of the liberator to employ justice rather than power against man's enemy. For what could man, the slave of sin, fast bound by the devil, do of himself to recover that righteousness which he had formerly lost? Therefore, he who lacked righteousness had another's imputed to him, and in this way, the prince of this world came and found nothing in the Savior. And because he, notwithstanding, laid hands on the innocent, he lost most justly those whom he held captive, since he who owed nothing to death lawfully freed him who was subject to it, both from the debt of death and the dominion of the devil, by accepting the injustice of death. For with what justice could that be exacted from a man a second time? It was man who owed the debt. It was man who paid for it. For if one, says St. Paul, died for all, then were all dead, so that as one bore the sins of all, the satisfaction of one is imputed to all. It is not that one forfeited, another satisfied. The head and the body is one, Christ. The head, therefore, satisfied for the members, Christ for his children, since according to the gospel of Paul, by which Peter's falsehood is refuted, he who died for us quickened us together with himself, forgiving us all our trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to a cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. May I be found amongst those spoils of which the opposing powers were deprived, and be handed over into the possession of my Lord. If Laban pursue thee and reproach me for having left him by stealth, he shall be told that I came to him by stealth, and therefore so left him. The secret power of sin subjected me. The hidden plan of righteousness freed me from him. Or I will reply, that if I was sold for nothing, shall I not be freely redeemed? If Azure has reproached me without cause, he has no right to demand the cause of my escape. But if he says, your father sold you into captivity, I will reply, but my brother redeemed me. Why should not righteousness come to me from another, when guilt came upon me from another? One made me a sinner, the other justifies me from sin, the one by generation, the other by his blood. Shall there be sin in the seed of the sinner, and not righteousness in the blood of Christ? But he will say, let righteousness be whose it may, it is none of yours. Be it so. But let guilt also be whose it may, it is not of mine. Shall the righteousness of the righteous be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked not be upon him? It is not fitting for the Son to bear the iniquity of the Father, and yet to have no share in the righteousness of his brother. But now by man came death, by man also came life. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I attain to one and to the other in the same way, to the one by the flesh, to the other by faith. And if from the one I was infected with concupiscence from my birth, by Christ spiritual grace was infused into me, what more does this hired advocate bring against me? If he urges generation, I oppose regeneration, and add that the former is but carnal, while the latter is spiritual. Nor does equity suffer that they fight as equals, but the higher nature is the more efficacious cause, and therefore the spirit must necessarily overcome the flesh. In other words, the second birth is so much the more beneficial as the first was baneful. The offense indeed came to me, but so did grace. And not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. From the first man flowed down the offense. From the highest heaven came down the free gift, both from our Father, one from our first Father, and the other from the Supreme Father. My earthly birth destroys me, and does not my heavenly much more save me? And I am not afraid of being rejected by the Father of lights when I have been rescued in this way from the power of darkness and justified through his grace by the blood of his Son. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? He who had mercy on the sinner will not condemn the righteous. I mean that I am righteous, but it is in his righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In short, he was made a righteousness by God the Father. Is not that righteousness mine which was made for me? If my guilt was inherited, why should not my righteousness be accorded to me? And truly, what is given me is safer than what was born in me. For this indeed has whereof to glory, but not before God, but that since it is effectual to my salvation, has nothing whereof to glory, save in the Lord. For if I be righteous, says Job, yet will I not lift up my head, lest I receive the answer, what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why does thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Chapter 7. He severely reproves Abelard for scrutinizing rashly and impiously and extenuating the power of the secret things of God. This is the righteousness of man in the blood of the Redeemer, which this son of perdition, by his scoffs and insinuations, is attempting to render vain, so much so that he thinks and argues that the whole fact that the Lord of glory emptied himself, that he was made lower than the angels, that he was born of a woman, that he lived in the world, that he made trial of our infirmities, that he suffered indignities, that at last he returned to his own place by way of the cross, that all this is to be reduced to one reason only, that it was done merely that he might give man by his life and teaching a rule of his life, and by his suffering and death might set before him a goal of charity. Did he then teach righteousness and not bestow it? Did he show charity and not infuse it? And did he so return to his heaven? Is this then the whole of the great mystery of godliness, which was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory? Incomparable doctor, he lays bare to himself the deep things of God. He makes them clear and easy to everyone, and by his false teaching he so renders plain and evident the most lofty sacrament of grace, the mystery hidden from the ages, that any uncircumcised and unclean person can lightly penetrate to the heart of it, as though the wisdom of God knew not how to guard or neglected to guard against what itself forbade, but had itself given what is holy to the dogs and cast its pearls before the swine. But it is not so, for though it was manifested in the flesh, yet it was justified in the spirit, so that spiritual things are bestowed upon spiritual men, and the natural man does not perceive the things which are of the Spirit of God. Nor does our faith consist in wisdom of words, but in the power of God. And therefore the Savior says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And the apostle says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But see this man scoffing at the things which are of the Spirit of God, because they seem to him folly, and insulting the apostle who speaks the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery, inveighing against the gospel and even blaspheming the Lord. How much more prudent would he be if he would deign to believe what he has no power to comprehend, and would not dare to despise or tread underfoot this sacred and holy mystery. It is a long task to reply to all the follies and calumnies that he charged against the divine counsel.